Thank you so much. We have great pastors here, and they really have a pastor's heart. I appreciate it so much. And they really do pastoral ministry, and they know the word, and they preach well and teach well. And Mike has done such a great job in this series. It's such an honor to wrap this up, and I hope it won't be a letdown. They are such good communicators. Well, I'm wanting to give you the big picture again that Mike started with. That's just the way I want to wrap this up. So you need to understand that the Ten Commandments are in the context of the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13 says, Moses says, that God declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. That's one of three places that refer to the Ten Commandments, but you heard from Mike and from me last week again that it doesn't have the word commandments there. They never put the word ten with commandments. It's ten words. But there's always the verb to command. The word for commandments is used nearby, and it's used throughout the laws. But these are the ten words, major truths, principles, concepts, guidelines for God's people that he wants them to get as he establishes his covenant with them and with us. This is an awesome way to lay out these basic truths about what it means to be a child of God, to live as God's people, to make them commandments in a covenant in the ancient Near East. He raised up Israel to be a nation through whom he could bring the Savior into the world. They were a missionary people. It's all about accomplishing God's mission of salvation in this world, that the Savior had to have a place to be born, to be incarnated. So God raises up a nation from Abraham 4,000 years ago. And then after having them develop under pressure in Egypt, he delivers them out of Egypt through the miraculous deliverance of the Red Sea being parted and the army of Pharaoh being destroyed and providing for them in the wilderness. And he brings them to Sinai, Mount Sinai, and establishes the covenant with them as a nation with this mission to be his people, through whom the whole world would be blessed and know the blessing of the Savior that he had planned. So at Sinai, he says, they're ready for anything that God wants to tell them. They've been saved in this awesome, miraculous way, and they just want to know, what does it mean now to be your people? How should we live? What do you expect of us? So he boils it down to these 10 words, these 10 commandments, about what it means to live as his people. What are his expectations in the relationship? A covenant is a relationship. Just think relationship, but think committed relationship. Think specified relationship. It's legal, but it's way more than legal. So the best analogy is marriage. And that's actually how it's used in Proverbs and in Malachi, that the covenant, I mean, that marriage is a covenant. Well, here's a covenant with a nation. And actually, archaeologists have found international treaties on tablets from the ancient Near East, from the time of Moses, and they read just very similar to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy lays out the covenant again. And the Ten Commandments are in chapter 5. And it just lays it out in the same format that we find these ancient treaties between a great king and a lesser king. So this great king has conquered another people, or he's delivered another people from an enemy and said, now you serve me, and here's what I expect of you. And the Ten Commandments really give us the essence of what God expects of Israel as his nation. He's, as you know from the Psalms and various passages in the Old Testament, he's the great king. It's language right out of an ancient Near Eastern treaty between these ancient kings and the peoples they ruled. So we have God saying, you're my nation. I want this relationship with you. No other nation does this. No other nation says that their God has a covenant with them. But God says, I want a covenant with you. I've raised you up to be my people with this missionary purpose, and I have a relationship with you that's very detailed in how you will function as my nation in this world, how you get along with each other, how you work out your problems when you have conflicts and issues. So he lays it out for them. All the laws of the Pentateuch, of the first five books, are explaining the Ten Commandments and how they work in everyday life and in society, in Israel's society. So the Ten Commandments are the heart of the covenant, this relationship between the Lord and Israel, given through Moses. These are the core values, the expectations of the relationship, which they agreed upon, much like in a marriage. Now, God uses Israel as an example for the whole world. This is what he wants for people, a relationship. And of course, they're a nation preparing the world for Christ, but they're setting an example of what it means to live as the people of God. And so he lays it out, the core of it, as we read in Deuteronomy, the core of it, it comes down to these 10 words, these 10 commandments. Now, that's for Israel. And it's worded in ways that would relate to people in the ancient Near East. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Well, I grew up in Chicago. That was way far from me. And then I moved here and I got a donkey down the road. Actually, a mule, but a Missouri donkey. No, I mean, no, I got mules down the road, but I don't covet them. I have no desire for them. But I have covered my neighbor's laptop at times, or his vehicle, you know, or whatever. So, you know, the principle of coveting's there, but we have application in the ancient Near East, and we have wording of making idols. I've never worried about crafted things to worship, but there have been substitutes for God in my life. But if I didn't understand the principle, I'd think, oh, I haven't violated that commandment, you know. Haven't bowed down to any idols today. Not even a picture of a Hollywood star or something. So, what do we do with this? How we've used it, that these Ten Commandments are for everybody? Well, I think yes, but they're worded for Israel, so that Israel will know how to be his people in the world, but they show us a lot about being the people of God if we get to the principles behind it. If we look at the concepts, if we look at what, as Mike has done, look at what's at the heart of these commandments. They're really the heart of God. They're really showing God's character and how it applies in our world as we live for him. His values. So because God does not change in his character or values, the principles taught here through the covenant with Israel this relationship with them apply to all people who accept the gift of a relationship with God through Christ. You really don't see, I can't think of any place in the Bible where it challenges people outside the covenant to keep the Ten Commandments. They need to first get into the covenant. They first need a relationship with God. They don't have any relationship with God. He doesn't expect them to act like a child of God. They need to know they're lost and become a child of God. This then tells them how to live as a child of God. Tells us how to live. So Israel's modeling this for the world and showing the world how far they are from God. In fact, Deuteronomy 4 is fascinating as you go on there. It says, when people of the world around you see you living in obedience to these laws, the Ten Commandments and everything that's built on them, they're going to say, what an awesome people you are. This is a great missionary passage. You read Deuteronomy 4. And it says, they're going to say, what other people has their God so near them as we have? Who talks to us like this and gives us this word, gives us these truths, gives us instructions of how to live such a moral life. What a healthy society it would be if we lived this. And what an awesome relationship with their God. That there's this people is totally committed to this one God, and they don't make any idols because he's the awesome creator of all these things. It just would amaze people. And people, you see, in the Old Testament did get converted by the testimony of Israel. Deuteronomy 4 says that they'll see you and want to join up. They'll want to become part of the covenant and know the God you know. Well, because God doesn't change, then I think these are for us too. These are for all people. The principles of God's character at work in our lives. Now, the law then is not our law, but the principles are true for us because God doesn't change. And I did put 1 Corinthians 9:20 up because I think it's so helpful in sorting out this issue of how do we relate to the Old Testament, to the laws, to the covenant that at Sinai through Moses. Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Wait a minute, Paul grew up as a Jew. What do you mean he became as a Jew? He got set free by Jesus and realized his relationship with God was not by being born a Jew. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. Wait, what do you mean? Of course you're under the law. No, Jesus set him free. And he says, and we put it in parentheses, though not being myself under the law. What? Well, you have to read Paul. He's a heretic Jew. No, I mean, well, Jews didn't understand what had happened to Paul. He was not under the law. We're not under the law. We're not a nation like Israel was. That law was for them to function as God's people and be a testimony. It didn't save them. They were saved first in Exodus 19. They come to Mount Sinai saved out of Egypt. And God gives them, he shows himself there in an awesome way and gives them that commission to be his priestly nation. And then chapter 20 of Exodus is the Ten Commandments. The law, the expectations of our relationship come after the covenant's established, after we're saved. So, Paul is not under the law as Israel, as a nation, and etc. What does God expect of him? He says, now he could become like one to win those under the law. He could keep the feasts and offer some offerings to God, and you see that in the book of Acts. But he didn't have to. And then he says, to those outside the law, the rest of us, Gentiles, right? I became as one outside the law. Wow. But he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So he doesn't have to keep the rules that God gave to Israel. It's not part of the testimony anymore. The job is done. Israel's job was done. God had sent his son to be and been born among them and raised and lived and died and rose again for our sins to be forgiven. So we don't evangelize people by bringing them in under the law. That was a problem that Acts 15 dealt with. We come into Christ, but we're still under God's law in Christ, which is the principles, the essence of these Ten Commandments, of who God is, who doesn't change, and how that relates to how he made us to function as his people when we live in this world, when we relate to other people. So, in any relationship, like marriage, if we love God, we want to do what he wants, and we value what he values. That's the way you should look at the Ten Commandments. I mean, they're worded in this awesome way for a nation in the ancient world, but and to me, that would give them that lasting effect on the world. And sometimes we fight about whether to post them in public anymore in this country, to remind people of who God is and his standards that we built this country on, but don't get me started. So they're awesome, but think of them as, this is what we agreed on. These are the values that you have as my Lord, and I want to please you. I want to walk with you. You've been so awesome to me. Why would I want to go against what's important to you? I love you. I want to love what you love. And you love for us to love other people. So, I got the wrong scripture on John 15. I looked that up and I don't know where I was coming from, or some kind of typo. But John 15:10 and 15:14 really talk about this. And 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus uses the verb. And then in 1 John, John uses the noun. In 1 John 5:3, I'm going to add this. It's not on the screen. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy, I'm getting confused. I think it's chapter 10. It could be chapter 7, but I think it's chapter 10. He says he gave this law for our good. It's for our good. It's just like a parent talking to the child, you know? This is for your good. You wait till marriage, it will benefit you immensely. Trust me, I know the hormones have made you brain dead, but please, trust me. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. So, just thinking quickly of a summary of the values of these Ten Commandments that we agreed upon, just like in a marriage, in a family. These are our values. This is what we agree on. This is where God's heart is. So our heart needs to be with him. So I'll just quickly summarize it. The first four commandments are all about the relationship with God. You value your relationship. It's the only way you stay married 42 years this August. You've got to value the relationship more than anything else, than any other relationship, than any other temptation the devil brings along. You got to be devoted exclusively, those first two commandments, and deal with who they are and what the truth is. And God has revealed himself to us, and we need to serve the God who's revealed himself, not one you wish he was. Make it up your own Bible. Don't get me started. Okay. Our consistent expression of our devotion. That's the Sabbath. And not taking his name in vain. We express our devotion to one another in a marriage and to God. And we've got to be disciplined about that. You can't do this thing where, you know, if it ever changes, I'll tell you. No, you got to keep telling them you love them, right? Anyway, I've got to go on. So then after those first four, we come to parents. That is so important that we value our parents who gave us life, even if they were very flawed. You can't have a healthy attitude towards God if you're bitter toward your parents, if you're rebellious toward your parents. That doesn't mean they control you in adulthood, but the respect that's proper there. Anyway, Mike has done all these. So we need to value all human life. We need to value marriage and the family. And I think I threw in here between one man and one woman. I mean, that's biblical. That's biology. That's the way we're created. It's, help me, Lord. Okay. Value the well-being of others, their needs, what belongs to them. It's not just about what belongs to them. It's their needs and what is good for them. What will contribute to their well-being. And then truthfulness and justice, we looked at last week. And having a healthy, unselfish, godly heart. And one way to summarize that is to be grateful for what the Lord provides. Coveting is the opposite of gratefulness, that God knows what's best. If you really trust God, if you really love him, you don't covet stuff or people or whatever. Because God takes care of you. He knows what's best for you. You can be content. Paul was content. It's an amazing concept. And he said when he had little or when he had a lot, he could be content in the Lord. Because the Lord knew what was best for him. There's so many troubled Christians because they're really not believing God knows what's best. And I don't mean he manipulates everything that happens to you. But he will be there for you, and he will lead you, and he'll answer your prayers in the best way for you. Anyway, let's wrap it up. So it all comes down to loving God and loving others, as you've heard before. Jesus summarized that. By the way, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus when he said that. 1 Corinthians 7:19. I thought this was really interesting. Paul also said, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Did that hit you the way it hit me when I read that? That, wait a minute, I thought it was a command to Israel to be circumcised. And he said, those things don't matter, but the commands of God matter. What? Well, he must be talking about the essential principles, truths, applications of God's character and values to our lives as we relate to others and to him that the Ten Commandments point to and that Christ made clear to us. You know, Paul earlier in Galatians 5:6 says that it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's faith working through love. So, my conclusion then, the Ten Commandments, I don't have this up there, but the Ten Commandments and all the laws to Israel, which are based on the Ten Commandments, reminded Israel and they remind us how much we need God's grace and his transformation in our lives. and how awesome it is that he has provided that. We should be rejoicing when we see the Ten Commandments, that here's a communication from God. Here's truth from God. He's revealed these to us for our good. This is how we can live a fulfilled, happy, healthy life with him and with other people. That's awesome. He loves us that much. But without him, I can't live this. I need his grace. I need him to transform me. But he has in Christ for all of us that have come into that relationship through faith. We cannot live these commandments. We cannot love God and love others as we're meant to without being born again through faith in Christ and having the Spirit of God working in us. So if you're beating your head against the wall trying to be the perfect godly person according to the Ten Commandments, you need to have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and just a release of God's love in your life that'll set you free to let him empower you. When we are living in Christ, the Spirit uses the Ten Commandments to remind us how he's leading us to live as his people. So let's stand for prayer, and let me close in prayer, and then, as always, I enjoy a time of just being able to seek God and pray as you feel led around the altars or wherever you want. But Lord, we thank you that you have brought us into covenant relationship with you through the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the gift of your Holy Spirit to transform us more and more in his image, that we could live out this life of a child of God with your character, your image being restored in true holiness in us, that we would be a testimony in this world, Lord, of the difference you make, of the life a person can have, of the difference your truth makes among us. Help us to live in love among us in a way that will draw people to you, Lord. Help us to honor you in all that we say and do, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you for all you've done. And any that don't know you or are far from you, Lord, I pray they would meet you now through the cross of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just transform them. Have your way, Lord. Meet any that are discouraged, Lord. Lift them up because you are God who cares. And you've made a personal relationship with us. You have good things for us. Lift up your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this church and our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to just pray or to be dismissed.